so that the entire morning can be a morning of a sweet savor, since we've been studying in the burnt offering, and be a sweet savor to our Savior, God the Father. Let's spend a few moments in prayer, testing ourselves to see if we are in faith. Why don't you come on inside and join us? We like visitors. All right. That's Jeff in Houston. So let's test ourselves, examine ourselves, see if we are in His power, that everything we do this morning can be to His glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to assemble ourselves to worship in spirit and in truth. To worship You, Heavenly Father, is not only in the matter of singing, giving, and going into the Scriptures, Heavenly Father, but our whole lives. What a privilege it is to worship You with our lives, every aspect of our being. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray now that this morning will be a sweet savor in the spiritual warfare that we find ourselves. For this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing all four verses. Let's stand and sing together. Just to bring a couple of things to your mind, remember that just the changing of things for the enjoyment and have that different type of momentum. The first Sunday of each month, what we've been doing is meeting on Sunday evening at 6 o'clock. And at that time, have the communion service, and then have some fellowship time together. What we're going to do is just see how it goes moving into the summer months. And we may do it again, we may not. That's why I want to do it. The first Sunday in May, I don't know the exact date, 3rd, 4th, whatever it is. The first Sunday in May, we're going to do communion in the morning. We're going to eat kind of a lunch together. And so you can bring a dish or something, and then we'll come in and worship together, and then take the communion service Sunday, that Sunday morning. And sometimes people come in that one reason or another can't or don't make it back. I'm going to get them. And the communion service is the only ritual that we have, and it's a very beautiful ritual and a very meaningful ritual. And so we will do that this coming, the first Sunday of May. We will have the morning service, normal, and then we will end it with communion service, and then we'll go back and have some dinner together and spend some time, fellowship time together in the afternoon. So we'll just see how that goes as we move into the summer. If it goes well, then maybe we'll do it again. If it doesn't, we'll turn it and go back to Sunday evening. So we'll just see how things go in that respect. So please remember that. Then, remind you that the Monday morning of the 21st of this month, that's not tomorrow, but a week from tomorrow, we'll be doing a Bible conference 5 nights in Tucson, Arizona. Please be in prayer for those people. Be in prayer for myself and for John and his family. So please keep that in mind as far as your prayers are concerned. Do you have anything that came up, a prayer request that came up since Tuesday that we need that we've not been made aware of? Yes, sir.
Peggy's mom's in a nursing home.
How old is she?
I think she's probably 68.
Okay, but in very poor health and all. Okay. All right. What's your first name? I'm sorry? Ann, all right. Be in prayer for Peggy's mom, Ann. It's always a tough day, even though we know our parents get old, and it's one of God's graces. I want you to understand that. Getting old, people have a great trouble with. Please get oriented to the plan of God. It's a wonderful grace. It's a wonderful plan, because you reach that point, and some people reach it at 25, but you reach that point where, you know, I'm ready to go home. This old body is old, this body is worn out, and it's tired, it's in pain, and it's a different attitude than we have when we're younger. Yes, I'm ready, like Paul said, for me to live as Christ, die as gain. And I'm ready to go home, but I want to do some things for the Lord. I want to grow spiritually. I want to have the spiritual impact and go through the testing as designed. But as we get into the older age and the body starts wearing down all of its parts and all, the attitude changes. I'm ready to go home. I really am. So it's a wonderful blessing, but it's also testing. It's part of the battle. And certainly for those children, in the case of parents of the children. So it's a thing where we really trust Him and orient to His plan and our hope. So, yes, we'll be in prayer for Ann. Anything else we need to be aware of? Okay, then just let those changes be known. Communion for Sunday in May will be in the morning. And then the week of the 21st, they'll be in Tucson, in the Bible Conference. Please set the barrage of prayer going there as of now, if not earlier. And so bear that in mind. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. If you're here this morning and have never accepted Christ as Savior, and of course the offering is not for you at all. But if you have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, it's always been part of God's plan that we have a part in the support of the teaching of the Word and the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the believer considers this a great privilege to give as unto the Lord. And the many aspects of giving that we have not studied as we need to go through. And we will be going through some of them. I've been working on them just like a few minutes every Sunday morning. Just note a few passages in the area of giving because I don't think I'll ever do a stewardship series. But we do need to be aware of several of the passages that deal with a very important part of our life. And that is taking money that we could be spending on the material world around us and giving it because we believe in the spiritual. It's one of the greatest acts of faith. But it's so easy to get so caught up in furthering the physical world, the material world that we live in and the sight of the eternal. So with these things in mind, let's prepare ourselves for this phase of worship. Let's pray. What it said, Heavenly Father, of Church of Philippi, Thessalonica, so many of the churches that Paul does the favorable reports, is the fact that they love one another in spiritual love. And then the mentioning in there, Heavenly Father, of their giving and their support of Paul and of the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a privilege it is, Heavenly Father, that you have given this assembly to understand and to manifest spiritual love toward each other and to support the teaching and spreading of the gospel. A privilege, Heavenly Father, that assembly, small as we are in number, that you've allowed to use us in so many different ways in outreach beyond even ourselves here. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray that you will receive now these offerings and that you will use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, if you will, let's open the scriptures to Moses' account in Genesis chapter 22. An event that occurred long before Moses, but given to Moses by God the Holy Spirit to record for us, for our benefit, so that we would know what is expected of us. Genesis chapter 22. We spend a few moments to prepare ourselves for the Holy Spirit to take us into Scripture. Once in a while, there are subject matters, if you please, that I think and feel that are just absolutely essential for you seeing, and often is a battle in seeing, such as a study that we're going to be going into this morning. And it it's one of the great areas of battle. I heard it abused, misunderstood so many times during our church's crisis. It's a word that is so powerful for people to control people with, and the proper understanding of it becomes essential. And what I'm talking about is obedience, obeying God. What does it mean to obey God? Abraham obeyed God. And what is God looking for? What is our obedience? We have, if we wanted to look at them as commandments, as charges, mandates, whatever words you want to use, we have so many. For an example, Paul, in almost every one of his letters, has some section dealing with sin and not sinning. And so what we do then, what Christians often will do with that is, then we have to obey and not sin. This is something we have to do. Then there are such things as the imitators of God. And so I can understand that, and that's what we have to do. What does it mean to obey God? And can we understand it correctly from Scripture? Yes, we can. But it's one of the most abused and misunderstood concepts that we can find. I had a chairman of a board of deacons one time tell me he did not trust the Holy Spirit, that man has to do things and not do things. This is man's responsibility before God, obedience. So where does it come from? Where does our understanding of obeying God come from? And how we see it? And I want to start off by saying that there are two different major ways of seeing what Scripture is saying, and that's a vital part of seeing this morning. So let's spend a few moments in prayer and allow the Holy Spirit to take us into and reveal for us what the Scripture is talking about. We studied the concept in Isaiah 28, how you can see Scripture one way or you can see Scripture another way. And this is the great division, not only of Christians, but of non-Christians. How do you see what the Bible is saying to be saved, to live a Christian life? What is it that God is looking for? So it becomes essential in our lives as to how we see, because we all use the same Bible. We're all going to prove our point by using the Bible. And how you and I see it is going to be dependent, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, on allowing the Holy Spirit to illuminate or to reveal these things. I also have learned, before we go into prayer, that because people sit even for several years under teaching does not mean that they agree at all. You have problems with what we're going to look at this morning. Don't sit in silence and wait for the opportune moment to rise up your ugly head and show the rejection of the teaching. Let me know. Let's talk about it. Bring forth your concept if you don't see it as we're going to look at it this morning. And I mean that. I solicit you. It is not a matter of my authority. Well, we can't talk because if we say we disagree, we're challenging the authority of the pastor. That's nonsense. That is total nonsense. It's your responsibility and mine as a shepherd and teacher. Come up and let's talk about it. If not during the class, raise your hand. This is small, we're a family here. That's why I'm down here and not ex-cathedra up there, so that we are more family-oriented and we can talk and input. I've tried that. Y'all don't do it too much, but feel free, very free to do so. Let's prepare ourselves then and go in and trust the Holy Spirit to reveal to us so that we might see what the Scripture says is our obedience. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to come to the Scriptures. Your Spirit gives to us a love of this book. a respect of it, a submission to it, Heavenly Father. But even with those things, Father, does not guarantee that we will see, that we will correctly understand. For many who do not even understand salvation by grace through faith have a love of this book, and they submit to the authority of this book as they see it. And so, Heavenly Father, the issue becomes not our respect submitting to this book and what it says and teaches, but Heavenly Father, in allowing your Spirit whom you've sent for this purpose to illuminate and to reveal it to us, that we might see what you are saying. And so this morning, Heavenly Father, we pray that your Spirit will cause us to see, illuminate the truth for us, to us. Father, pray that you give me the proper wording, the simplicity, to communicate these things. Protect us from the powers of darkness for the next few moments, Heavenly Father, that we might have the opportunity of allowing your Spirit to teach us. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Genesis chapter 22, verse 9. Genesis 22, 9. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood, bound his son, Isaac, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And the angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ, said, Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, whatever that means, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, the uniquely born son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went, took the ram, offered him the ram up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. All right, verse 9. And they came to the place which God had told him. Now, we have dealt in regard to the testing. Here is the testing of faith. And we know that is what is going on in Genesis 22:1. From what is given to us in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, that this is a testing of his faith. And we have already studied, in regard to the testing of faith, test and time. And we have spent time noting how important that is in the test. This was in our study of how long. And we went through a number of scriptures. How long is this going to go on? How long before you do something, God? How long is this going to go on in my life? In the scriptures, how long is this going to go on to the nation? For Paul, for David, how long is this going to go on in my personal life? When are you going to do something about what is going on? Time becomes a very important factor in any test of our faith. Some people will have faith and trust God for, say, if we took it on a week basis, which Scripture does, and I thought about studying that, but I've got to do what we want to do this morning, what I want to do this morning, but they make it, their faith lasts through the first day of the week, and then they fall. And then someone else, their faith will go on into Monday. And then someone else, their faith will continue, even no matter what's going on, into Tuesday, and then they fall, and then Wednesday, and Thursday, and Friday. How many make it to the end of their life trusting Him? And time becomes so important in the test. Becomes part of the test. I could take this for a little while, but I just can't go on and on with this. Causes people then to take off on their own, become bitter toward God, angry toward God, and give up, and come up with other solutions, get a divorce when God doesn't want one. To do things that I can't go on any further. That's a very important part. Now if you look at our phrase, then they came to the place. This brings us to another dimension of a test that we have to study, and that is test and place. And place becomes extremely important in regard to a test. It becomes very important. Sometimes when believers are in the midst of a test, though they don't know it, and they abandon that, for an example, they abandon the marriage. Now, those of you that have been divorced, and there are so many that have been in our society today, don't react. Don't go back and judge yourself. It's all taken care of. You have taken care of that before God, and just let it go. But allow me to teach those who are going through various battles in their marriage, to teach the truth of Scripture. So what they do is, if I can get out of this place, if I can get out of this place, meaning out of this marriage, out of this geographical location, out of this situation, then that everything will be fine, and indeed it will be. And indeed it will be much nicer. Question, just from the brutal physical effect, where is Emmett Smith on Sunday afternoon when the Cowboys are playing from 12 to 3, where is it going to be the nicer place to be? Out on the football field, or at home watching television? Obviously, people, home watching television, eating and having a nice afternoon in the comfort of his home. Nobody's going to beat him up. Nobody's going to, you know, call him dirty names. And for 2 or 3 hours, he isn't just going to become a victim. No, that happens out on the football field. So it's very easy to change and say, this is a very nice place, and now I'm in the plan of God. I can tell I'm in the plan of God now because everything is really wonderful. Everything is really nice now. There's peace. There's joy. There's just, it's so wonderful now. Right. You're no longer in the battle either. You're just taking yourself right out of the battlefield. So don't relate those two equations. You may not be where God wants you. What the test is, can God provide for me in this place? For an example, can Abraham offer Isaac, and I mean offer him to kill him, raise the knife and kill him, any place else? The answer is obviously no. He cannot offer and be in the plan of God, offer this son, Isaac, anywhere else. Why? Because there will not be the provision. The provision is at this place. Then they came to the place. This is where God's provision is going to be found. If he does it, and I mean go through the whole thing, offer his son. Isn't that what God really wants? Isn't that what God wants him to offer his son? Then he can do it anywhere. No. This is the place for the provision of that text. See? This is where it's going to be. So we move out of the place of testing somewhere else. Oh, see how God's blessing me now. See how wonderful things are. Everything is so wonderful and so sweet. Now I'm in the plan of God. No, not necessarily. You may be exactly where you should not be. But yes, it is much nicer. It is much nicer. But the battle's going on over at the stadium. The battle's going on over in the field where the enemy is. The enemy isn't in Smith's living room. The enemy is out on field at Texas Stadium. That's where the battle is. That's where the provision is going to be for victory. So, in the spiritual realm, the place becomes essential in the leading of the Spirit. So we have two factors in the text. We have time and place. Both become essential. Now this morning, we're going to add another dimension of a text. We're going to add the dimension of obedience. We're going to add the dimension of what it means to obey, or obedience. The test, let's put it this way, the test and obedience. The test and obedience. Now, as we go into that, what I want to do, though, just for a moment, I want you to look at, we have two things going on here now. We've added now another dimension for our story. We've been studying Abraham, the father's side of the cross. This is what we've been looking at. Let's look just for a moment at the son, Isaac, who is a pattern of Jesus Christ. He silently submits. He silently submits This is the obedience of this son, the obedience of faith. Abraham, faith in God, led to what? The obedience of faith, offering up his son. And that includes love toward his son Isaac. Isaac, his faith toward God, leads to the obedience of faith, which is laying down his own life on that altar. These are patterns of Jesus Christ's faith in God, leading to the obedience of faith that includes laying down his life and his love toward mankind. And it is that obedience of faith that we're to follow, but we need to understand what that means. Isaac is much stronger than his father Abraham. This is the submission of faith that we're seeing in Isaac. Now, what we might want to do, and what most commentaries do at this point, get into a nice little discussion on authority. On authority. But authority does not have to be, and in many cases isn't. Authority does not have to be, you do not have to be physically stronger to exercise God-given authority. Proper authority in Scripture is exercised out of spiritual love, not out of physical force. And a dramatic place for any kind of discussion, of course, comes in the realm of the marriage. Many husbands think that they, since they are in authority, they can force their wives to submit. And if the wife does not submit, then that is somehow an attack or a flaw in their own masculinity, and a challenge to their authority. And then they have to do something about it. And generally the do means, got to get her straightened out. I run this house, and I'm going to straighten it out. I am in authority. Now, we have seen in our study on Wednesday night, we have seen that what spiritual love will do, spiritual love takes authority and being right, and will sacrifice, spiritual love will sacrifice authority and being right. That is going to lead to edify the other person. And you should know what edify means now, getting them back into the spirit-filled life. And we have to understand what spiritual love will do. It will sacrifice, well, I'm in authority. See, a lot of people like to talk about what the Bible says, the man's in authority, wife submits, and this is this, and you don't cheat, you don't lie, you don't steal, you don't do these things. But what about when a person does? What about when the wife doesn't submit? What most people think is, then you have to force the issue. You have to step out and get people straightened out and get them in line. No, the Bible does give us an answer of what to do, and what we do is spiritual love. That's the answer. And it is spiritual love that will set aside that authority because it sees a greater need. And the greater need is for the other person to be edified or back into the spiritual life. And so spiritual love is not concerned with its authority. It's not concerned with being right. Spiritual love is not concerned when wronged. Spiritual love is concerned with edifying and what will profit. What will profit the other person in their relationship with the Lord, and namely God the Holy Spirit? It doesn't even look what will profit my relationship. Not yet. What will profit that other person, in the case of my analogy, of my study here, the wife, what will profit her to get back into the spirit-filled life so that our marriage will be edified in our own personal unity? And so what spiritual love will do is set aside authority, set aside being right, sacrifices them, is the idea. Spiritual love is sacrificial for the benefit of the other person. You're not to their benefit if you sacrifice your authority. Oh, yes, you are. You're not to be right if you're going to sacrifice being right. Oh, yes, you are. And we've been seeing that in 1 Corinthians 8 and in Romans 14, 15, and many passages. Paul says, I have the right to eat. That's my right. But I'll set aside that right if it hurts another believer. It's not profitable, not edifying to another believer. So what we have is what spiritual love seeks to profit and to edify the other person in their own relationship in the spirit-filled life. And so the authority issue is now seen to function under and alchemized by spiritual love. All right, let's go on now because we studied verse 9, verse 10. And Abraham stretched out his hand, took the knife to kill, slay, but it means to kill his son. Now, one hand is on his chin, lifting his chin up because you got to get a nice clean swipe of the knife across the throat. The other hand with the knife to cut his throat, to kill his son, his only son, whom he loved. And to kill him rather violently. To slit his throat all the way across. So his one hand is on the throat, on the chin. The other hand has a knife and is ready to cut, to kill his son. Now, here is the completion of Abraham's obedience of faith. It's over. It is now over. The test is over at that point. With one hand on his son's chin and the other hand with a knife, ready to slit his throat wide open, kill his own son whom he loves violently. We studied all about how that looks antithetical to God. Let's move on from that point this morning. And this is used in the New Testament as an example of how we are to live. This is used in the New Testament as an example of the obedience of our faith. When he raised his hand with the knife in it, the test is over for Abraham. The test of faith is the perfect model of living by faith for each of us. As far, and get this in your head now, as far as Abraham is concerned, Isaac is dead. As far as God is concerned, Isaac is dead. He is dead. Now, his throat hasn't been slit yet, but as far as Abraham is concerned, it's done. This boy is dead. He's got his left hand, as it were, or whatever he was, right or left. He's got his left hand on his chin. The right hand is now ready to slit his throat all the way across. A violent death to the son whom he loved. The test is over. Isaac is dead. As far as God is concerned, Isaac is dead. Look at me at Hebrews 11. Look at me at Hebrews 11 to see this. As far as Abraham is concerned, Isaac is now dead. As far as God is concerned, Isaac is now dead. He's as good as dead. From this New Testament passage, Hebrews 11, our eyes will see this. We'll see what's going on if we allow the Holy Spirit to show us these things. This is Jesus Christ being offered up on the altar of the cross. It's the pattern of that that we're in the midst of looking at. All right, Hebrews 11. And what happens is, after Jesus Christ is offered up on the cross, he is brought back. He is raised from the dead. Okay, let's take a look. Verse 17. By faith, this is a test of faith, Abraham, when he was tested. So we know that Genesis 22:1 is talking about the test of his faith, offered up Isaac. So as far as Scripture is concerned, as far as God is concerned, Isaac is dead. Offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises, was offering up his only begotten son. His faith is not in those promises. Don't misunderstand what the passage is saying. His faith is in God. The promises are, all of those promises, that through Isaac will come all of Abraham's descendants that will number as the stars in the heaven and sand on the seashore. And yet, even with that, he's going to kill his son. And yet, how can this be? If in order for Isaac to have the heir, Isaac's going to have to get married and have a child. Isaac is not married, and Isaac is not a child, and yet Abraham is going to trust God. Verse 18, it was to him as it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. That is the promise. But he's going to trust God in offering him up. Verse 19, now he considered that God, there's the object of his faith, is able to raise men even from the dead. So far as Isaac is concerned, as our Abraham is concerned, and as far as God is concerned, Isaac is dead. From which he also received him back. Received him back from what? What's the picture here? Death. So as far as God is concerned, Isaac is dead also. as far as God is concerned, as far as Abraham is concerned, Isaac is dead by Abraham's own hand. And now Abraham receives Isaac back after this, and as one resurrected from the dead. It's a perfect picture pattern of the person of Christ, which we'll come to. Isaac is bound. Isaac is laid on the altar. He is crucified or is killed. He will now raise up and be brought back and come down off the mountain with his father. Now, nothing further is going to be said about Isaac in Genesis 22. The test is over. Now, verse 11, let's turn back to Genesis 22. Just wanted you to see that even from God's perspective, Isaac is dead. Now, the test is over. In verse 11, we have the love of God intervenes. The love of God is now going to make provision so Isaac doesn't have to die. And then we're going to change the picture, a very beautiful picture of you and me. So the love of God now intervenes. We have provision from the love of God. And Abraham's going to be where the provision is. You want to be in the right place for the provision to pass the test that is given to us. All right, verse 11. But the angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ, called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. All right, the faith has been demonstrated. The test is over. Now, let's take a few moments this morning, and this is where obedience fits into the testing of faith. This is where obedience fits into the whole understanding of the Christ-like life. A lot of problems, people, multitude of problems, come about when we do not correctly understand obedience. John MacArthur, and I use him because he's proud of his position, and it has caused a cancer in a multitude of churches and seminaries. His big presentation is Lordship Salvation, where man does something in order to be saved. Add to your faith the Lordship to be saved. Now, part of his problem is that he does not understand Salvation 1, redemptive eternal salvation, in contrast to Salvation 2, which is our life, our spiritual sanctification in our lives, being saved from sin and being saved and delivered through testing, being blessed, all those type of words under the concept of being saved or delivered. And he, John MacArthur, demands some form of demonstration of saving faith, of Salvation 1. If you're saved, then this is what must and is going to happen. Salvation 1, or redemptive salvation, which is eternal and permanent, is by one simple act of faith. It is by one act of faith directed toward God, the member of the Godhead, the God of sin, and in this case, God the Son, Jesus Christ. By that one simple act of faith in the person of Jesus Christ, a person is saved forever. This faith has no experiential manifestation in life. By one act of faith, a person is saved forever. No type of physical manifestation, as far as earth is concerned, of Salvation 1. This will be revealed. This will be revealed when Christ comes. This will be revealed in the resurrection. But as far as a person's life is concerned, there's nothing in that one act of faith that will be revealed. But when we come to Salvation 2, this is the Christian life. And again, Lewis Berry Chafer makes a very clear and very good point that the same word is used for the born-again believer, salvation, living his Christian life, recovering from sin, being delivered through testing, as it is used in Salvation 1 for the unbeliever being saved and delivered eternally. Salvation 2 is much different in this respect than Salvation 1. There is manifestation of faith in God. There is manifestation. So here is our faith now. This is Salvation 2. Our faith in God And the one that God has sent now is God the Holy Spirit, third member of the Godhead, the Spirit of the living God. This is the second member of the Godhead, the Son of God. So there is faith in the Holy Spirit. Now, one saved by grace through faith should live by faith. In other words, walk as you have received Him. How did you receive Him? Colossians says, walk as you have received Him. We received Him by faith. That should now be our walk. And if it is our walk, it will be manifested. It will be revealed in our lives. It will be revealed in our lives if we are walking by faith. It will be revealed whether or not we are in obedience. Now we're going to find out what that means. Let's say that Abraham says, I believe in the resurrection. I believe that God can and will raise Isaac from the dead. I believe that. But I'm not going to offer him that. I'm not going to offer him that. Then his faith is dead. His claimed faith is dead. It has no manifestation as far as his life is concerned. So we're going to look at obedience now and where this fits in regard to faith, obedience, and what is seen in the spiritual warfare, and why the revealing is very important in testing. Why is it important in regard to Abraham that the angels and man see Abraham with his son's chin raised up and a knife ready to slit his throat? Why is that essential? It's not essential for God. God already knows what Abraham would do. God already knows what Isaac would do. God already knows what you and I will do. Then what's going on with testing? What's testing all about? Is God just playing some kind of game? Or is there something vital going on that is important for all of us to understand? So there is obedience. That we have to, obedience is what we're going to look at. And what I want you to notice, there are two basic obediences. There is the obedience, I'm just going to put the word obey, but obedience. There is obedience of the flesh. There is obedience of the flesh. And it's very important to note that. And then there is obedience of faith. These are in conflict with each other. There's obedience of the flesh, obedience of faith. On the surface, overtly, you're not always able to tell. Sometimes you are, because of spiritual life. But you're not always able to tell whether a person's obedience is a flesh or a faith. And that is one of the big problems. This is the problem with religion. Self-righteous legalism. But on the surface, you really may not be able to tell the difference of obedience of the flesh and obedience of the faith, because they are going to what? The manifestation. It took the manifestation or the demonstration, whatever word you like, the demonstration of that faith will look the same in both. It will look the same overtly as both. And most believers are not all that concerned with the distinction. What they really are after is the overt obedience, lordship, salvation, moral purity, service. Whatever your list is, remember we study lists now. That should be understood. Whatever your list is, to be saved or to be spiritual and live the Christian life. As long as I can see, you're doing this list. And we've noted four major categories. One is a moral righteousness. A second is knowledge. A third is service. A fourth is emotion. Some type of service for God, being for God. Now, what I want to do, I want to see. I want to see the moral righteousness. I want to see you living like a Puritan. I want to see your knowledge. Tell me what you know. See your service. see your emotion. And if I can see these things consistently in your life, I know you're doing what God wants. And that's all that they are concerned with. But people, what I want you to understand now, and start thinking with me, this doesn't please God at all. God's concerned about a lot more. Question, why would it matter to God? Let's just take moral righteousness. Why would it matter to God as long as a person is moral? What does it matter? Isn't that really what God is after? Isn't God really after moral righteousness? Isn't God really after saving, giving money? Isn't that really just what God wants? You to give money? What does it matter to God whether it's of the flesh or by faith? You're making too much of a deal out of this. Does it really matter to God where it comes from? Does it really matter to God whether a husband and wife stay together or get a divorce, whether they do it out of the flesh or out of faith, as long as they stay together, keep America great, keep this beloved country of ours great? The past generation stayed together. They had integrity. They kept their word. God be praised. That's blasphemy. That's blasphemy, people. And if I just want to take an historical assessment, yes, and those children saw why they were staying together and reacted to that, and was on the pendulum that swung all the way the other way. People, it does matter. Let me put it another way. It doesn't matter to God whether you divorce or stay together. It doesn't matter to God if you're not doing it in the obedience of faith. And I know people don't like that. Pastors, deacons don't like that. Yes, it does. It's got to be integrity. You got to do your part. People, giving to your mind doesn't matter to God. Whether you don't sin or sin, if it's in the flesh. And we want to see why. And that's what we're going to look at. We've got to see why. It does matter to God, very much to God. God is not impressed with obedience of the flesh. God is not impressed with integrity of the flesh, people. I know Americans are. I know the secular world is. But you're Christian. You're spiritual. We don't walk by sight. We live in another realm. Now, why does God care? Why does God care whether we obey out of faith or flesh so long as we do what Scripture tells us to do and not to? Why does it really matter to God? Isn't it just really that we are good people? And we'll define that by our terms of what's good and not? See? We do those things. Why would it matter to God? There's the difference. Okay. There are two dimensions of obedience that are very important. Two dimensions of obedience. One is obedience that is faith. There's an obedience that is faith. Secondly, obedience that comes from that faith is the best way I know how to put it. Obedience that comes from that faith. Two dimensions. And you're going to have to see the difference. And there is a big difference in the two. Obedience that is faith. Obedience that comes from that faith, referred to up here. Obedience that comes from that faith. Let me just stop and talk with you again. It's a great area of battle, great area of conflict. You just have to understand. People, how they see what Scripture is saying is fundamental to this whole battle of obedience and what's going on. Okay, let's take a look at the first one. Obedience that is faith. Obedience that is faith. That is our faith, an act of faith directed toward God. An act of faith. So now let's take, let's divide them up. And the first one I want to look at here is obedience that is faith. This is the first one. Okay, this is an act of faith directed toward God. Now, let's take Salvation 1. We're going to go back and forth on this pattern to show you. An act of faith. Namely, for Salvation 1, Jesus Christ. An act of faith in the person of Jesus Christ. Salvation 1. Salvation 2, act, and this is a consistent, boom, 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 moment by moment, act of faith directed toward God. Here, God the Holy Spirit, third member of the Godhead, equal with the second. Third member of the Godhead. Salvation 3, act of our faith directed toward God, God the Father. And we have studied the three salvations. So an act of faith. Now, what is going on here? What is going on with obedience that is faith? Let me just start off. Remember our question. Why does it matter to God? Why does it matter to God whether we obey out of faith or whether we obey out of flesh? Why does it matter to God? Okay. When you and I put our trust in God, let's just box this section. Faith in God, faith in God, faith in God. Remember the Godhead, Jesus Christ. Remember the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. Remember the Godhead, God the Father. People, when you put your faith in God, this glorifies God. This glorifies God in the spiritual warfare. There's no way of going on this point without understanding the spiritual warfare. When I was in Hot Springs teaching, going through a lot of things, a couple of people came up, and I love this. These are the wanton ears that are so beautiful to teach. Never heard of spiritual warfare. Never. Older people. Never heard of it. And I just looked at them. How long have you been a Christian? Sober. Nearly all my life. I didn't go into worded what kind of church or anything. I didn't want to. Never heard of it. Not going to understand what the battle is. How this is essential in this whole battle between God and Satan, people. And where you and I fit into this whole spiritual warfare that is going on. What am I doing here? What's my part? It's the whole answer of why God cares about whether it's obedience of faith or obedience of flesh. What's my part? Is my part just to be good, to serve, to know, to know? Or is my part something else in this? What is my part? And people just jump into it because we studied it. We're here to glorify God. This is what you and I are here for, to glorify God. People, this is the greatest. This right here, faith in God, is the greatest form of worship. The greatest form of praise that you and I can give God. Yes, there's a wonderful praise over here. I praise God that the test is over and I made it through and it's all over. And that's a wonderful praise. I am not minimizing that importance. It is wonderful to praise Him. But the greatest praise of God is that during that test, test in time, test in place, you trusted Him. You have said during that time, God, God the Son, God the Spirit, God the Father, God is sufficient to meet all my needs. Satan is making you will say no. I have to help God. Something has to be done. I have to be for God. But here's just simply, I trust God. It's the greatest form of praise. Now, I'd like to ask you, does anybody have any problem with that or anything, but y'all just sound in the mode of answering back. But if you do, please say so. This is the greatest praise. There is no greater praise. Think about what I said and decide whether you agree with that right now. Awe is the greatest form of worship to do for God. See the difference? You said, you decide. How do I see what Scripture is saying? Is it better for me to do for God, or is it better for me to trust God? Which praises God more? Trusting Him, or obeying in the sense of physical obedience, doing for God? We're so confused with the physical world because it's hard to bring this into a home situation. Yeah, it's wonderful respect for my parents when I obey them. They say be in a 10 and I'm in a 10. They say do this and I do it. So we want to go to the spiritual realm. Well, that's the same thing then. Is it? Do you really believe that? And you have to decide how you see what Scripture is saying, people, not me. I have to decide for Herman. And I, in my house, have made our decision. Of course, that's easy because I'm the only one in our house. But I, in my house, have made a decision. You have to decide. Not because I say so. Because I guarantee you, I can bring you some qualified, by qualified I mean men, equipped in the languages, who will tell you just the opposite of what I'm teaching this morning. Understand that. You can turn on the TV, talk to people, they're just the opposite. I heard a whole board of deacons say just the opposite. So it's very, very easy to see something else and to hear something else in Scripture. So you get to decide, is this the greatest act of praise and worship that I can give God, is simply to trust Him in the spiritual warfare that is going on. Trusting Him. And then, watch what happens if we trust Him. I'm still dealing with this, but I'm working my way through it. And then, by that act of faith, whatever it is I trusted Jesus Christ to do, whatever it is I trusted the Holy Spirit to do, whatever it is I trusted the Father to do, they were sufficient to do it. They were sufficient to do it. God was. This is what our faith does, dear people, in the spiritual warfare between God and Satan. It reveals who is sufficient to be God. Satan said, I am God. Not only I will be like God, I am God. And every time you and I have but an act of faith in God, whatever member of the Godhead it may be, depending on the circumstance, what you and I are saying is, my God is sufficient to do. I don't have to do anything but trust Him. That's my part. God is sufficient to do it as God. He is sufficient to deliver, to save, to bless, whatever it may be. To deliver me as an unbeliever into salvation, to deliver me as a believer from sin, to deliver me, save me as a believer through testing, provide everything that is needed. Is my God sufficient? Is your God sufficient? Or do you have to do or say something for your God? It becomes crucial. God is sufficient to do it. This leads you to the second extension or dimension of obedience. Obedience that comes from that faith. Now leads to that. Let's take a look. If we are walking by faith as a believer, we have faith in God the Holy Spirit, whom God the Father has sent for this purpose. If we are walking by faith in the Holy Spirit, therefore, God gets all the credit, all the glory for the work He does through us, by our faith. If I'm walking in this faith in God, God the Holy Spirit, and He does the work, then here my obedience that comes from it, are there things that I want to see, the manifestations that the world is going to see, but these are not my beings. These are the beings of God. These are the works of God, and He gets all the glory, all the credit, all in the spiritual warfare for it being done by our faith. This glorifies Him. I trust Jesus Christ to save me. People were not saved by faith. We're saved because of the work of Christ on the cross. The work of Jesus Christ to save me, save you. We're not moral. We're not righteous. We do not learn and understand Scripture. A whole bunch of things we're going to look at as we go through this. And what I do is because of what God does. What the people see, what the world, angels, in the spiritual warfare, and man see, is not my obedience, not my doing. It is the doing of God. God is doing it. I'll show you. Just stay with me. I'll show you this. So, the first obedience is our faith directed towards God. Okay, let's turn the page. The first obedience that we're looking for is my faith, put the word my faith directed towards God, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, God the Father. Right now, in Christian life, let's look at the Holy Spirit. My faith directed toward the Holy Spirit. Now comes the battle. Now comes where objection and rejection occurs. This completes your part. You're now through. Your part's over. Done. It completes our personal obedience. This is the obedience that pleases God. This is the obedience that God is looking for. This is the obedience that is a sweet savor to Him. Your part's over. Good people, think about it today, tomorrow. See where you stand. Don't sit here and reject it until the right time and then get to explode and use your rejection. Think about it now. Because a lot of, I dare say, I won't give a percentage, but very few Christians see this way. Your obedience is now over. You have pleased God. This is a free favor to God. It is over. But watch what happens now when you trust God. In this case, God the Holy Spirit. You are putting your trust in the name of the Holy Spirit. Verse 1, my obedience, that is faith. So here is our faith directed toward God the Holy Spirit. What I am now doing is I am putting my faith in the power of God. I'm putting my faith in the power of God. This is what we're doing. Not in self, not in anything I do or something that I say or do or emote or think. I am trusting God. God's power to do whatever it is that I'm trusting Him to do. Therefore, that faith in the power of God now leads to the second. But I want you to get in your mind. I want to say it so it sounds so offensive to your ears. Your part is over. Your obedience is over. Done. I want you to know, I just want to be very honest with you. No, you have to not sin. You have to imitate God. You have to not steal. Be moral. Be trustworthy. Do all these things. You have to put on Christ. You have to live a moral life. You have to do this. I'm saying to you, your part is over. You have now pleased Him by trusting in His power. You have done your part. which leads to the second area of obedience, the second dimension of obedience. And that is the obedience that comes, the obedience that comes from this faith. This faith. The obedience that comes from this faith. Your faith in God, that's the end of it. Now, we go now to the obedience that comes from this faith. The obedience that comes from it. What am I saying? God now takes over. God now takes over. I trust God, God now takes over. I trusted Him, He now takes control. Because of our faith in God, there will be the resultant obedience that comes through the Holy Spirit. Let's get this down. There will be the obedience, the resultant obedience that will come through us by the Holy Spirit. Let me say this next phrase clearly and simply for you. Obedience that comes from faith. The second statement we have up here. Obedience that comes from faith is the work of God. Obedience that comes from faith is the work of God. Therefore, and this is so crucial, especially in Paul's writing, God gets all the credit, God gets all the glory, and there's no boasting. Oh, God, people, if I am moral for God, then I get to boast for God. I get to boast. I'm doing this for God. Just like self-righteous people, I will be pure for God. I will be pure at the judgment seat because I did this and that. This is the way most Christians think. I will be this. I will do this for God. As opposed to obedience that comes from faith is the work of God. Therefore, He gets all glory and all credit, and there's no boasting. People, when it's by faith, there's no boasting. No room for boasting. By our faith, the Holy Spirit does the work in our lives. Now again, let's start with our model so that we can see this. I'm running out of time, and I'm so upset about that. I'd love for you to have this in one capsule and then to go over it again, but it isn't going to work for me to do that. So I'm going to show you a couple of things in closing, and then next Sunday I want to come back, if not Tuesday night, just depending on if I can control myself Tuesday night to stay with our normal and not do this. But I think this is so crucial. I'm just going to talk with you a few moments, and I want you to see how this thing works. Let's take the obedience, the first obedience, the first thing, the obedience that is faith. Let's take a look at it in Salvation 1. Let's take the first obedience, Salvation 1, and then we'll come back and then we'll look at it in Salvation 2. Look at John 3:36 with me. John chapter 3, verse 36. The Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 3. Okay, verse 36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not, obey the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him. What is the obedience from man that is referred to in this passage? What's the obedience that is looked for? Our faith. Now, we place our faith, in this case, it's Jesus Christ. I place my faith in Jesus Christ. I place my faith, you place your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. When we place our faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, who saves us? Huh? Christ. Jesus Christ can now work. Jesus Christ can now say, He does all the work. All He did was trusting, and we stopped. Don't add anything to it. Yeah, but then you have to do the sacraments of the church. Then you have to be good. Then you have to be more. Then you have to make Him Lord of all. Then you have to invite Him into your heart. Don't add to faith. Don't add to it. Don't walk an aisle. Don't make Him Lord. Is faith sufficient for God to work in my life? The answer is yes. All I do is faith. But people don't want to say that. No, no, you've got to have faith in Christ, but man has to do. Man has to obey in certain ways. I think I told you, I know I did, but in Hot Springs, a couple that they were just doing it so beautifully went to an Easter service with her, with the lady's mother, and she went to Church of Christ, and the mother's 88, and the preacher just got up, and very clearly, and I'm saying this because I want you to understand, you get to decide how you see Scripture saying, and he clearly just blatantly said, there are people who teach that we're saved simply by faith and only faith. Don't believe that lie. You have to do some things for God in order to be saved. An 88-year-old mother saw it. But what I want you to appreciate is, no, not everybody's going to agree with this at all. They do not see Scripture saying that the only obedience that we do is our faith. Now, what I want to do next Sunday is I want to complete this. But what I want to show you is how this goes into salvation too. Is it true in salvation too? That all I have to do is my faith directed toward God, and that's it. I'm through. Nothing else required. No more obedience. My obedience is the obedience of faith toward God. And secondly, there is the obedience that comes. I put it on the board. That comes from that faith. Okay. I got it in the proper order. Let's just talk as we close this morning. Question. We are to obey. We are to love one another as Christ loved us. Does anyone here really believe you can do that? Do you really believe you can love somebody else as Christ loved? No, can't do it. Cannot do it. Whose work is that love? The Holy Spirit. His love. He pours into us. What? Let's take both of these on the board. My faith, directed toward God, the Holy Spirit. And we have studied passages that clearly show it is a fruit of the Spirit. He pours it into our hearts. My faith in God, the Holy Spirit. My part's over. The Holy Spirit, God, now pours this love into my soul, and all of the manifestations are now seen. Kindness, long suffering, no boasting, not acting unbecoming. People, I made a point in the 1 Corinthians 13, and I hope now you'll see why. What's the subject? What is the subject of does not boast, is not jealous, does not act unbecoming, is long-suffering, all that. What is the subject? Love. Love is the subject. Not you and me. I'm not the subject. I'm not long-suffering. I'm not kind. I'm not patient. I'm not the one acting correctly. Where does the love come from? Love comes from God. Who gets the credit? God. I'll show you passages. I'm just closing out this morning. Let's go to a big one. Righteousness that God demands. The righteousness that God demands. Generally thought of as not sin. Question. Do you really think you can produce that righteousness? Commanded by God? Do you really think that you can sit home and say, I will not commit this sin, I will not steal, and therefore I am righteous before God? I can produce this righteousness? That's what a lot of people are saying. That's what a multitude of people are saying. If you just walk the straight and narrow, if you just won't do this and will do this, you will produce the righteousness that is God. God demands. Do you really believe that? We're going to look at Scripture. Your faith in God the Holy Spirit, righteousness is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. He does the work. He does the obedience. He gets the praise for what's manifested in my life. Why is it important to God whether I do it or flesh of Him by faith? It's a matter of the spiritual warfare. A lot of Christians like to scan this whole idea of rewards. Oh, well, that's arrogant. I'm not into the rewards, and I'm not into... People, it's very important to God. Because it's the basis of the spiritual warfare. Who's going to get the glory? The creature? Or God? You can't get away from the spiritual warfare. This is why you and I are here. Who is sufficient to be God? Who gets the glory? The creature? Or God? If I don't sin out of my own flesh, if I am good, if I serve, if I learn Scripture, all these things, if I do it out of my own good, isn't that glorifying God? No, it's showing that the creature can do for God. And God will then act on the basis of what I do. That's what works is. I will be saved and delivered because I repent, because I confess. Because I am good, because I feel sorry. No. Because I trusted Him. Now God gets to act. Now God gets to work. God gets to reveal His sufficiency in the spiritual warfare. And what flows out from me is not my doing. That's His. And I praise Him for it. That's why we call it a hope in regard to righteousness. Paul calls it a hope in regard to righteousness and love. I'm walking in the Spirit. Soon I expect that righteous life to appear. I expect spiritual love to start flowing. It'll be slow. But as I walk in the Spirit, I actually, this is hope in the Christian life, not in eternity, Christian life. I have that hope, that confidence, that expectation. Righteousness will come through me. Not because I do it. That He does it. Love will start flowing through. All those things in 1 Corinthians 13 and many more that I can never do, I have the hope, the anticipation, the expectation. I expect to see them in my life. I expect to see them. My eye. Manifestation, demonstration of that faith. That's what James is all about. And it will happen. It will happen. And if I don't see them happening, if I don't see the manifestation, what can I say then? The faith that I claim is dead. Because God isn't working. I'm not allowing God to work in my life. Take the learning of Scripture. Do you really think you can understand God's Word? Do you really think you can understand this book? Scripture makes it very clear you can't. All I have to do is trust Him. All I have to do, and He will reveal it. So we go back, and we understand these two things. Obedience that is faith, the obedience that comes from that faith. The obedience that is faith is our part. Is God sufficient? Then, obedience that comes from it, this is what the world sees, but it's obedience. God produces through in me. He does the work, He gets the credit, He gets the glory. Salvation 1, we'll look at next time. Salvation 2, your spiritual life. Think about anything you want to think about in the area of obedience. We're going to look at passages. We're going to look at them. What is it saying here? Put off. And then he lists a whole list of sins. Put it off. Don't do these things. Do you do that? And in each of those passages, he's got a little clue on how it's done. A little clue if you see it. You can't do it. You can't do it. You can't obey God and do those things. God is, you put off those things, don't sin, and I want you to obey me. And a very clear passage, puts it all together for us. Think about it. Pray about it. And let's talk. You can even write me an anonymous letter. That's fine. But talk. If you have problems seeing it, let me know. Because what I'm saying is, after this one, you're through. You're through. All you and I do is walk by that faith and trust in God. And that's our part. Will you trust me? Will you trust me? Each step. Trust me? Trust me? Trust me. That's our part. Then the obedience that comes from that faith is the work of God. The love, the righteousness, the understanding of Scripture, all the fruit of the Spirit. Do you think you can do the fruit of the Spirit here? That's what's called the fruit of the Spirit. It's not called the fruit of man's obedience. Yes, it's obedience, but it's disobedience that comes from the faith. It's not your doing. It's his fruit. Why do we want credit for his doing? And once we understand what he's doing, there's no boasting. I can't boast about spiritual love. Now, I see spiritual love flowing through me. When I see righteousness flow through me, I can't boast. Boy, I'm really getting this down now. I don't sin as much as I used to. I'm really doing good for God. No. That's right. That's arrogance. That's self-righteousness. How great I am. And that's why self-righteous people have an air of self-righteousness about them. They're doing this for God. They're sacrificing for God. They're obeying God. But when you understand your faith says, no, all I do is trust him. And he did it. I thank him. I praise him. Because I know this love is not my love. I know it isn't. My love is boastful. My love cannot bear all things. But a love that is produced by the Holy Spirit, the obedience that comes from spiritual love is by the Holy Spirit, because all I do is trust him. Any questions? Yes, sir? Anything? There is a sense in what I understand what you're saying, but well, here's the difference. Here's the difference. Why that falls short, John, I'm going to show you. When we understand what faith is, there's no boasting in faith. And the reason there's no boasting in faith is that all that faith can do is receive. Faith is passive. I receive salvation through the work of Christ. I receive spiritual love, all the benefits of spiritual love, righteous life, understanding Scripture. I receive it. That's why this is the one thing that God in his genius came up with where there is no boasting, because it does nothing in salvation 1 or in salvation 2. All that we can do is, and that's why Paul says, you, if I can word it this way, there is a proper ground of boasting of faith. A boasting in weakness. We did a series called Boasting in Weakness. I am weak, and all I can do is trust him. I trust him. But as far as that which is accomplished, that which is done or accomplished, that is the work of God. See, faith is in contrast. Faith is in contrast to work. What do we mean? This is what we mean. Work is when I do something, say something, emote, whatever it may be, and because of what I did here, God is going to act in my life so as to deliver, save, or bless. This is what a work is when I do something for God, and God acts in my life because I did it. And that's the way most people see Scripture. What faith is I simply trusted God, and because of that faith, God acted in my life so as to save, bless, or deliver, whatever the case may be. So I have no problem in the sense of, if we want to talk about boasting in faith, if you're boasting in your weakness, I am totally weak before God, and all I can do is trust Him. Versus it's interesting. Nearly everybody talks about works, and nobody does it. What the battle is well, no, I list. I like this. I list isn't work. Your list is work, but I list is not work. You say you got to do this and this for God. That's work. We say all you do is this. That's not work, and that's what everyone believes. You say you got to feel sorry and repent. No, that's work. We say you got to confess. That's not work. We say what you got to do is promise God you'll never do it again and turn and live a wonderful life. That's not work. Wait a minute. Let's come together. What is work? Work is where I do for God and then God will do for me because I did for Him. That's the theological understanding of the word work. Faith, I simply trust it. I am weak, helpless, can't do a thing, I'm totally helpless, and yet, I trusted Him. And that's my boast. I am weak, and all I can do is trust Him. Trust Him. That faith, what did we see about faith during the week, about love? That what faith will do, faith will encourage the faith of other people. All I do is trust Him. This is God gets the glory. God does the work. God asks it. All I do is trust Him. Trust Him. He'll do the same for you. Trust in Christ. He'll save you. Trust in the Holy Spirit. He'll produce this love in you. Trust in the Spirit. He'll produce this righteousness in you. Walk by that, and He will work in you. Okay. No, faith is our part. This is what I'm saying. God has created, Jeff. God came up with something that is the only response. If we want to call this a response rather than work, it came up with the only response that gives no credit whatsoever to the subject. Gives all credit to the object. If God came up, He wants to show that He is sufficient to be God. He is sufficient to be God. He gave every person, now in the sense of starting off point, He gave every human being a measure of faith. Now, you, at each decisive moment, get to decide whether you're going to give it back to Him. In that sense, He did give it to us. But the activating of that faith is our part. And that's the only part we have. Our part is, will you trust me? I've given every person a measure of faith. Will you trust me? And what? And that's why in the Christian life we start out by faith, and the Christian life, we saw this in the study of Abraham's name, is the reproduction of that faith moment by moment in our lives. That's what our life is about, is the reproduction of that faith. So that God continues to work, continues to act in our lives. You think of faith not just a matter of passive and weakness and the receiving, but think of faith in contrast with work. In other words, work is what man doing something. Faith is not man doing anything. That's why God created it. That's why God came up with it. Because it's the only thing where man does nothing, God does it all. To begin with, every person has a measure. But our part is the reproduction of that faith throughout our life, and that is our only part, is to trust Him. Okay, that's good. Okay, we'll resume here.